Good morning. My name is Abigail Aiken, and I have attended MPC for the past year, and I am a member of the choir as well as the worship team. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with the ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she is loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Morning, my name is Rob, and I am one of the assistant pastors here at McLean. It's good to see you this morning. We're continuing on in our series, Hungry for More, where we're looking at these passages where Jesus has a meal with someone or some people, and we're looking to see what lessons we can learn for our lives as we make our way through these meals. Last week, Jesus was at a party, and some Pharisees showed up, and they took exception to the fact that he was there partying with tax collectors and sinners. This week, he goes to dinner at a Pharisee's house. So this should be interesting. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into our text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your prophet Isaiah spoke of a certain kind of people, and then your son Jesus spoke of this same kind of people using Isaiah's word. They said that there were these people who keep on hearing, but they don't understand. They are ever seeing, but they do not perceive. Would you save us today from being numbered among those people? Would you help us to see, perceive? Would you give us ears to understand what you're saying, who you are, how you've loved us, and who you call us and make us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been in any kind of relationship, you know that at times it's hard to meet expectations. And sometimes it's hard to meet expectations because you don't even know what those expectations are. Maybe with your spouse or with a friend, you found yourself exasperated and you've said, like, "Listen, can you just tell me what you want? Because obviously I'm not getting it." All right? Or maybe I saw some kids here this morning. I love seeing kids here this morning. Maybe you're one of those kids, and I don't know, you had your markers and your crayons, and you were coloring on the wall, right? And then one of your parents comes in and starts yelling at you, and you kind of want to say, kids, you want to say, "Dad, with all due respect..." And let me suggest, kids, that you throw with all due respects in there. It just might help. All right, but Dad, with all due respect, you never said I couldn't color on these walls, all right? And there's no signs around here that say no coloring on the walls. And if there were, I'm not old enough to read yet. So I think we should be a little clearer about our expectations around this house, all right? We come to this meal this morning in the scriptures, Jesus and the Pharisee, and we're told what Jesus expects when it comes to worship. We're told what Jesus expects when it comes to us engaging with and relating to him. And remember last week, James said, when it comes to this series, Hungry for More, we're going to see and hopefully we're going to learn what it is we should be hungry for and how Jesus satisfies those hungers. We're going to see that the gospel, the good news, doesn't just fix our problems, but it satisfies our cravings. This morning, we're going to look at that in terms of worship, and we're going to see that we should hunger for more when it comes to worship, more than just this respectable rule following, more than just this externally focused moralistic box checking. We should hunger for more than that. We'll see that as we get the lay of the land, we look at this meal and then what it means for our life. Look there at verses 36 and verse 37. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. All right, let's make sure we're all on the same page about, one, what kind of meal this is, and two, who's in attendance. All right, what kind of meal this is? This is not an informal family dinner. All right, this isn't like when you invite the neighbors over for dinner. When you say like, hey, Patels, come on over, sit around our dining table, we're going to have something to eat. All right, no, this is a formal, semi-public affair. And we see a couple things in the text that let us know that. One, it's at the Pharisee's house, right? It's at this religious figure's, this religious leader's house. It's probably going to be a formal affair, all right? And they're reclined at table, all right? They're not sitting on chairs under a table. They're actually, in a sense, laying down, all right? They're kind of propped up on their left arm. They're eating with their food with their right hand. Their feet are kind of behind them. And this is probably happening in a semi-public room, a place where the public can come in and stand on the periphery or the perimeter, because there's probably going to be some teaching or discussion that they're going to want to listen in on, all right? Having that lay of the land lets you know that it's not like this woman barges into a private dining room and runs under a table to Jesus' feet, all right? And if we know the lay of the land, let's consider now who all is there, all right? The Pharisee is obviously there because this is his house. We met the Pharisees last week, right? They're those overly religious, legalistic people that had a problem with Jesus being with sinners and tax collectors. Let's acquaint ourselves a little bit more with the Pharisees by hearing a few things that Jesus says about them. We're going to look at three things that Jesus says about the Pharisees. He says a whole lot more, but let's look at these three things. One, Pharisees know what to say, but they don't do what they say. They know what to say, but they don't do what they say. Listen to Jesus. He says, they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. All right, the second thing we can hear Jesus say, he says, Pharisees do their religious activities to be seen by others. He says that real simply, just kind of those same words. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Apparently, the Pharisees need to listen to that sermon series from a few weeks ago on secrets, right? Because they're doing all they do to be seen by others. And lastly, the Pharisees are focused on external appearances, and they hide their brokenness. They're focused on external appearances, and they hide their brokenness. Jesus says to them, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but in the inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? All right, so that's a little bit of the Pharisees. A Pharisee is at this meal, and Jesus is at this meal. How great is that, right? Jesus shows up to this Pharisee's house. He responds to his invitation. Think about that, right? I mean, just two chapters ago, they were hating on Jesus and his friends. He gets an invitation. It would have been easy for him to say, Pharisee, ain't nobody got time for that. I'm not going to the Pharisee's house. Pharisees, yeah, forget them. And I think a lot of us would be like, yeah, forget them. But the thing is, when it comes to Jesus, he doesn't forget anyone. All right, and we're going to look at that more later. Jesus responds to the invitation. He shows up. the Pharisee, Jesus, and then there's this woman there. All right? We're never told this woman's name. This woman never says a word. All right? The first thing we're told about her is that she's a sinner. Now, a lot of commentators would say that she was a prostitute, and that very well may be true. It probably is true. We can't say that with certainty because the text doesn't say that. What we can say with certainty, though, is everybody knew she was broken. Everybody knew her life was messed up. The Pharisee would have thought, she's impure, she's unholy, she should not be here. All right? So she comes to this dinner party, and that's when everything goes off the rails, right? It's not a problem that she's there on the outside. Things go off the rails there when we see in verse 38 that she's standing behind him at his feet, and she starts crying, wets his feet with her tears, and wipes them with her hair, and starts kissing them and anointing the feet, all right? Just so you know, that breaks all kinds of, like, cultural and religious rules and norms. Like, that just does not happen. But you see, Jesus doesn't have a problem with this. Jesus doesn't say anything about this. You know who does have a problem with this? Shocker, right? It's the Pharisee. The Pharisee says this. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is that's touching them. If this man was a prophet, he would have known she's a sinner. And Jesus spends the rest of this passage explaining to Simon the Pharisee, hey man, you've missed it. You've got wrong assumptions about who I am and about who she is and about who you are. So as we look at this explanation Jesus gives, I want to look at two things that it teaches us for our lives. One, I want us to see that Jesus isn't a Pharisee to Pharisees. Jesus isn't a Pharisee to Pharisees. What do I mean by that? I alluded to it earlier, but he accepts the invitation. He makes time for this meal. He shows up. Even though all those things he says about Pharisees are true, those hard and difficult things he says, they're true, that doesn't stop him from going to this meal. And get this. You know some of those hard and difficult things that he says about Pharisees? He actually says them at the dinner table. All right? Luke records not just this meal, but two other meals that Jesus has with Pharisees. And at some of those meals, he says hard things, right? Can you imagine being there sitting around the table and he says, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Hey, Tobias, could you pass some of that hummus now? Because I'm a little, I mean, right? He's not a Pharisee to Pharisees. He's at least willing to have dinner with them. And that's good news to us for a couple reasons. One, because think of how we describe the Pharisees. They preach, but they don't practice what they preach. Maybe some of us have been guilty of doing that, right? He also says the Pharisees are those who do things to be seen in public. They're good works to be seen in public. I can't say that I've never done that. He also says, listen, the Pharisees are those that are focused on external appearances and they hide their brokenness. That's strike three. Some of us know very well what it means to be a Pharisee and have found ourselves living like a Pharisee. And so we should be thankful that Jesus makes time for Pharisees because that means he will make time for us when we're living like a Pharisee to reorient our hearts. It also is good news to us that Jesus isn't a Pharisee to Pharisees because he models how to respond to the Pharisees in our life. Imagine some of us might have those in our life, maybe overly religious, legalistic people that we come into contact with. But Jesus this morning would have you know, one of the fastest tracks to becoming a Pharisee is hating on Pharisees. You get that, right? And let me talk to some of our teens and college students because you can be particularly prone to this. I know because I was one. You're maturing and you're here at church and you start seeing people and you start noticing some of these adults that they don't necessarily practice what they preach, right? You start seeing some of the inconsistencies, and you say, well, I'm probably just going to check out, right? I'm just going to, since what I'm seeing, it's not me. They're not meeting the standard. They're not meeting my standard. And so you start leaning back, and you start checking out. Well, let me encourage you, don't do that. All right, in some ways, that's being a Pharisee because you see them not meeting the standard, and so your solution is just to back out and check out. Don't do that. Lean in. Ask hard questions. Speak hard truths. But lean in. Let me ask you, do you have grace for Pharisees? Is there someone who you're not willing to invite to your table or willing to go to their table? Remember last week, James said we should think about who we should invite to dinner. Maybe the person you should invite to dinner is kind of that overly religious, legalistic person that you don't really want to. But you could invite them to come around your table, and maybe they'll start to smell and taste and see the grace of God from being around you. We learn here in this passage that Jesus isn't a Pharisee to Pharisees. We also learn that worship is about what we love. Worship is about what we love. Simon, this Pharisee, says, Jesus can't be a prophet because he doesn't know who this woman is. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus starts by telling him a story. He says, listen, Simon, there were these two guys. They owed this one moneylender money. One guy owed him about 2 years' salary, and one guy owed him about 6 months' salary. They couldn't repay him. He forgave their debts. And then he asked this laser-guided question. You'll see it there in verse 42. You can underline it. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus wants Simon to see that his problem has to do with what or who he loves. This is a love problem. Simon raises this issue, and Jesus doesn't talk about her actions. He doesn't talk about Simon's actions. He tells a story where the two characters don't do anything other than have their debts forgiven. Simon has a love problem. And his love problem stems from this reality, that he thinks too little of Jesus and too much of himself. He's got this misunderstanding, and that's the good thing about meals, right? That's the good thing about sharing a meal with someone. It lets you get to know them on a little deeper level. Maybe you've had this experience, right? You know someone in a business setting, a social setting, a school setting. You think one thing of them, and then you go out and have lunch with them or have them over for dinner, and you're like, wow, I get to know this person on a whole new level. And it can work in a couple ways. Maybe you see her up front there, or you see her around the office, and you're like, she's really nice. She's warm and bubbly. And then you go out to lunch, and you're spending time with her, and you're like, wow, she's kind of not a nice person, right? Like, she's not who I thought she was. The way she's talking about things and people, like, I didn't peg her in the right way. And then it can work the other way, where you underestimate people, where you have written people off, and then you spend some time, you have a meal with them, and you're like, wow, I was totally wrong about that person. Okay, I can share one to my shame where that happened. I was a freshman in college, just finished up spending the summer at a camp in South Carolina. I am playing pickup basketball with this African-American guy, and he's wearing a Furman University football t-shirt. We're playing ball, and I think to myself, shamefully, all right, that's great. You know, this guy gets to go to a great school, Furman University, because of his athletic ability, a school he probably wouldn't be able to go to otherwise. He gets to go there because he's a good football player. All right? Ignorant, racist, foolish thought that I might have lived with for my whole life had we not gone out and shared some meals together and gotten to know each other. Over those meals, I learned he's not a Furman on an athletic scholarship. He's on there. He's there as an academic scholarship. All right. He's one of the top university students at the university. He would go on from there to a school out west to get his PhD. A school called Stanford. Maybe you've heard of it. And he would go on. Right now, he's actually a professor at a top university with a good number of publications, including this one and the Journal of Physical Chemistry. This is DC, so we probably have some subscribers here this morning. Listen to the title of this journal article, right? Optical Control of Ground State Atomic Orbital Alignment, all right? It has a subtitle that I'm not smart enough to read. It has like the word photo disassociation in it, and I don't know what that means. This meal together, these meals with my friend, helped me see I didn't know who he was, and I didn't know who I was.
I was more racist and ignorant and naive than I thought I was. And this meal, Jesus and Simon does the same thing. It helps Simon realize, you don't know who I am. It helps Simon realize he doesn't know who Jesus is, and he doesn't know who he is himself. Now, the woman does seem to know who Jesus is, right? By her actions, we can see that she knows Jesus is someone who offers hope and forgiveness and love, and she knows she's broken and messed up, and she desperately needs it. I love how Jesus kind of corrects Simon. He says, you don't think I'm a prophet? I'm going to do a couple things for you. I'm going to say, one, I'm going to respond to your thoughts. All right, you think this thing, you speak it to yourself. I'm going to respond to that, so you know what I know what you're thinking. And then he says there in verse 47, he says, I know exactly who this woman is. I know her, and her sins are many, but they are forgiven. And there he makes it clear that not only is he a prophet, but he's someone who has the power to forgive sins. And Jesus says her sins are forgiven because she has loved much. And let's be clear about this. He doesn't forgive her sins because, like, all of this love that she shows him, and then he decides to forgive her sins. That's not how it works. He says, no, you can see that she's freely received forgiveness by how much love she shows. Worship is about what we love. And when we see who Jesus is and who we are, we will love him rightly. So she shows him this love. Simon thinks too little of Jesus and too much of himself. He thinks he's all right and really doesn't need Jesus all that much. And friends, when we have issues with our worship, when we have issues with how we relate to God, it's because often we think too little of who he is and too much of who we are. I mean, if I'm honest, sometimes when it comes to going to church, I'm tempted to believe that, well, I'm a pretty respectable person, and this is what respectable people do. They go to church, and that just kind of affirms that I'm respectable. Or maybe you're tempted to think, like, I want my kids to be respectful and respectable, so going to church seems like a good plan. Or maybe it's, I want this well-rounded life, and spirituality is a good kind of balance to everything else I've got going on in my life. Friends, that is far insufficient for relating to God and coming to worship, all right? Here's the doubt. Imagine this. Imagine I pulled out a selfie stick this morning, all right? And I took a picture of us all here, right there. I took a picture. You're all looking good, so it's good. I take a picture of us, and then I take this picture, and I go to Greenberry's here in McLean, or I go down to Tyson's Corner. And I say to people walking by, hey, what do you see in this picture of these people? Right? And they'd be like, oh, well, that's a good-looking group. I mean, except for that big guy in the front, that's a good-looking group of people. They look well put together. They look respectable, like they probably have their lives in order, like they got it all together. And I would need to tell them, actually, what you see here pictured, they're adulterers, right? Maybe some physically, all of them spiritually. Have left their first love, their creator that pursued them. I would have to say, actually, in this picture, there are addicts. All right, some addicted to opioids and alcohol, some addicted to success and the approval of others. What you see, all the people in here, they're broken. These are broken people, regardless of how good they look. But they get together over there in McLean once a week because they found one who meets with broken people and gives them forgiveness. They meet together over there in McLean because they found this one named Jesus who lived the life they should have lived and died the death they deserved to die so that they might have forgiveness and freedom. That's why they meet there in McLean. That's who these people are. And when they sing, they don't sing like respectable people. They sing like rescued people who know the love they've received and only want to show that love back to the one who rescued them. Right? While we're at it, many of you would know the plans to go to Fairfax, start a new work in Fairfax. All right, we're not going to Fairfax so that we can gather all the respectable people of Fairfax and help them check off their church box for their to-do list, all right? Well, we're going to Fairfax because there are thousands of broken people there. And as broken people ourselves, We want to point them to where hope and freedom and forgiveness are found. That's what we do here in McLean. That's what we do in Fairfax. That's why we send teams to Romania and to Kenya, because we found one who loves broken people, and we want others to know about him. Let me finish up. The last thing Jesus says to this lady, you see it there, the final verse of the passage. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right? Your faith has saved you. That is, again, you haven't earned this. You haven't done anything. You're crying, you're weeping, your actions. They've come out of your love, but they don't earn salvation. Faith does. Believing in me and my work does. And then he says, go in peace. And this isn't a throwaway kind of phrase. It's just not like how he ends it. No, he says, go in peace, because if you worship anything less than you're designed to worship, you're not going to know peace. If you worship anything, if you love anything in an ultimate way other than your rescuer, even good things, family, careers, if you love them in an ultimate way, you're not going to know peace. And you might be here this morning and you might be saying, listen, I really don't worship anything, right? I'm a sophisticated, intelligent 21st century person, and worship is really for pre-modern superstitious people, all right? With all due respect, you do worship something. We all worship something. David Foster Wallace gave a startling speech at Kenyon College. He's passed away. He was a professor and a writer. He was no Christian, did not claim to be a Christian, but he knew something of worship and its effects on us and what happens if you worship the wrong things. He says, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Listen, he says, if you worship money and things, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Lasting peace, being able to go in peace, comes from rightly worshiping the one who's loved you in your brokenness and offers forgiveness and mercy. So are you hungry for more when it comes to worship? It means seeing who Jesus is and knowing who you are. This week, a couple things. Would you open up your Bible and read it? Not to check off the box, but that you might learn there who Christ is and who you are. And would you invite someone over to dinner? Remember last week, James, again, he preached. He left that kind of extended pause for you to think about who you would invite over, that they might hear about this Jesus. Maybe you didn't get around to it this week. This past week, would you do it this week that they might come and hear about this Jesus that welcomes broken people into his presence? All right, Jesus wasn't a Pharisee to Pharisees. You shouldn't be either. I shouldn't be either. Worship is about what we love. And when we see Jesus for who he is, we can't help but love him. Let's pray. Father, would you be at work in our hearts this morning, helping us to see who you are and who your son is and what he's done for us. Save us from wrong assumptions. Save us from going after less than you've intended for us. Create in us a hunger for you, and then would you satisfy it? Helping us see that you love us, you meet us in our brokenness, and you're not content to leave us there. Little by little, you make us more like you intended us to be. Would you help us to see these things for your grace and your glory? Amen.